Right, we're back in another Sound the Battle Cry, and today it is the most wonderful time of the year. People are fighting and children are whining, buying cheap junk from China. That's all I got, sorry. But seriously, it is Christmas time, and so during this time, I hear a lot of the same arguments every single year defending Christmas. One of those would be Romans 14, which we're going to talk about today. But before you watch this show, if you have not seen the other videos that I've done on Christmas and stuff, go back and watch that. I did a show, a video called The Biblical Case Against Christmas. That's one you should go and listen to, watch. And then another one I did about Santa Claus. Go watch that one, Santa is Satan. Oh, it's so funny, Santa is Satan. No, but seriously, he is. It's the devil. Go. I prove it. Go through all the history about what has been written about Santa Claus, Saint Nicholas, all that stuff. All throughout history, comes from the Catholic Church and paganism, just like everything else in Christmas. Okay, so watch Christmas show, the Santa show, something else too. I forget, but anyways, today we're going to be talking about one of the most common arguments used to defend Christmas. Now. Romans 14, I didn't really cover in the Christmas video. That's why I wanted to do a specific video dedicated to this, because it's not only used to defend Christmas, it's used to argue for and against a bunch of different things. So we really need to go and read the chapter and then go through it verse by verse and really understand what it means, because there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of twisting going on. You know, everyone has a different agenda about what they think Romans 14 says. But it's not about what they think it says. It's about they have some type of agenda and belief that they have, and they twist it to defend what they already believe. So anyways. All right. So Romans chapter 14. We're going to get into that today. Make sure you get your Bible out. Follow along. We'll read the whole chapter. Then we'll go back through and go through it verse by verse. Before we get into that, though, so some of the other things that we're going to talk about today, like it says in the title, also the Sabbath, Hebrew roots, alcohol, a bunch of different issues Romans 14 is used to justify, because it's used to support this idea of Christian liberty. Now, in some sense, there is such thing as Christian liberty. You know, there's things that the scriptures don't speak about that really we can disagree about, and there can be liberty, and it's not a big deal. But the issue about the modern-day American, especially, perception of Christian liberty, the definition of that today is that you can basically, if you're a Christian, we're saved by grace, not of works, so therefore we can do whatever we want, mostly speaking. So things like holidays, music, alcohol, standards of dress, anything. All those things are non-essentials, and we can totally disagree with them. Even things like baptism, all kinds of stuff like that. We can just disagree with them, but we'll all come together with love, and none of that doctrine matters because it's all non-essential. Basically, the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and salvation. That's it. And, well, that is very important. That is the central theme of your preaching should be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It should be the gospel. But you can't take the rest of the Bible and say those are all non-essential, because it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Okay, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but this is what we're dealing with today. Okay, and Romans 14 is the stronghold that is used to defend all that Christian liberty stuff. And then the next show that we're going to do is about meat offered to idols, because that is also another text that is used, like 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But the whole concept of meat offered to idols, that is used to defend this whole idea of the greasy grace Christian liberty, that you can just do what you want and none of these things matter. Holidays don't matter. That they say, well, I can celebrate Christmas, I can partake in pagan festivities, and it doesn't matter. Because it's meat offered to idols. Well, we'll find out what the Bible says about that. Okay, so make sure you listen, you watch that one too. Okay, All right. Well, it's good to be back doing a Sound of the Battle Cry radio show. It's good to be back. And I'm in a new place, so I kind of have a different setup here. I'm getting some new lighting coming in the mail soon, so that'll be nice. I don't have to deal with this weird light up top. And that'll be nice. All right, so let's turn over to Romans 14. And turn over to that. Actually, I'm going to read this first part, then we'll read it, okay? So what about Romans 14? Some try to use Romans 14 to support the philosophy of in non-essentials liberty. And because they have this saying, which is funny because the fundamentalist movement uses this saying, which is in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity, right? That's something that the fundamentalist movement uses. And then, you know, modern day emerging church Christians kind of use that. But it's been around for a long time, and other movements have used it too. We could talk about where the origin of that saying another time, but that's where this comes from, the non-essentials liberty thing. So some try to use Romans 14 to support the philosophy of a non-essentials liberty, but Romans 14 does not say that some Bible doctrine is non-essential. The only non-essential doctrine is a doctrine not taught in Scripture. Because try to think about this for a second. If anything that's taught in the Bible, you're going to read something that God commanded or he teaches clearly, and then you're going to say, this is non-essential. What does that even mean? What are you saying? You're saying it doesn't matter? Are you trying to say that some portion of the Word of God is not important? And then you might try to say, well, it just means that we can disagree about it, and it's, you know, we can agree to disagree. Okay, well, yeah, there are some issues that we can agree to disagree, but that doesn't mean it's not essential, that it's not important. It's a very dangerous philosophy to have. The only non-essential doctrine is a doctrine not taught in Scripture. When we are dealing with such things as diet or the order of service or time and day of prayer meetings or number of deacons or time and frequency of the Lord's Supper or a thousand other such things, we're dealing with opinion and tradition rather than clear teaching of God's word. And each church must make up its own mind in these matters. Each Christian has have to make up their own mind in certain matters, you know. But those are all things that are not clearly taught in Scripture. You know, they're things that aren't saying, there isn't a hard and fast rule and a commandment about it. Yeah, okay, that's fine. You can disagree with those things. But for something that's plainly taught, like to say that clothing, modest clothing on men and women is not essential, it's a non-essential, that's pretty crazy to think, because you're talking about something that leads to sin, you know, or even doing something sinful. So something that is sinful is not essential? That's a very strange philosophy for a Christian to have, a professing Christian. But anyways, let's continue on here. So these are the types of things that are non-essentials, the things that aren't taught in Scripture. What doctrine should we be willing to stand for? Well, Jude instructs the believer to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. If you look in the Epistle of Jude, it's in verse 3. As he did not delineate what part of the faith is to be defended, the obvious meaning is that we should defend whatever aspect of the faith is under attack at a particular time. That's very, very true. It's very true that in every age, there are different aspects of the Word of God that are under more attack than others, okay? During the reign of the Catholic Church, it was necessary to contend for certain things that, you know, they had to fight against the Catholic Church's teachings, that they were baptizing babies, confessing sins to a priest, they were doing indulgences, they're praying to Mary, they're doing all these things. They weren't allowing the common man to have access to the Bible or be translated into the language of English. Those are very important issues that were contended for at those times. Well, now the Catholic Church does not have this same type of open control, although I would argue they have more power than most people think. Although it's not like it used to be in the Dark Ages, So since it's not like that now, there are different battles. And now we have battles about Christian liberty is a huge one today. It's almost as if, modern day Christians, they don't really have any standards. They believe they do have liberty to do whatever they want because we're saved by grace, not of works. It's all about love and grace and forgiveness and nothing about obedience, holiness, repentance. And so, though it's necessary to preach about those things and contend for those things, earnestly contend for those aspects of the faith which are under attack. That's what we should be doing. Okay, when we should be contending about those issues, because that's what people are fighting against, and they're going against the scriptures in those areas. Okay, so we should defend whatever aspect is under attack. The fact that is that once an individual adopts the non-essentials philosophy, his list of non-essentials tends to grow as time passes and as his associations broaden. It is a slippery slope. The non-essentials list grows and grows and grows. Like I said, holidays, music, movies, alcohol, dress, all kinds of things. They just keep going and going and going. And they say, that's all legalism. That's all it is. Just a bunch of legalism from you independent fundamental Baptist Pharisees. That's what they say. And I said this the other day on Facebook. Someone was arguing and defending Christmas and all this stuff, and they said, you guys are being legalistic. This is legalism. And I said, legalism is the buzzword thrown out by those who desire to live in sin, who defend living in sin against those that are exhorting to live in holiness, something like that. You know, we're the ones that are saying, hey, we're saying, hey, you know, we believe that the scriptures are teaching that God is not pleased with you celebrating Christmas. God is not glorified with you listening to rock music and going to see, some secular garbage rock show and all this other stuff. And just saying things like that. And so we're saying, hey, God's not happy with that. You should repent of that. Stop doing that. And it's not because we want you to be like us. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be, if you take the Lord's name, I don't want you to take his name in vain and cause his name to be blasphemed, as the Bible says, that his word and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Taking the Lord's name in vain doesn't just mean using his name as a cuss word. It means you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and then you live like you're not a Christian, like you don't, the Bible doesn't exist, like you are a lost person, like you're of the devil. That's taking the Lord's name in vain for no reason. As it says in Titus, with the mouth they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him, being abominable in every work reprobate, right? Profess that they know him, but in works, they deny him. They say with the mouth, but their actions tell a different story. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Anyways, you know, they always say, we're legalists. It's not, first of all, that word isn't in the Bible. Okay, but if it were to be biblically defined, it would be what the Pharisees were doing. And what were the Pharisees doing? They were creating standards that were and traditions that were not in the Bible that actually went against the Bible. Well, guess what? I said about the Christmas issue, for instance, I have a 2-hour show going through the scriptures, tons of history, all these different points showing why Christmas is wrong to celebrate. That it's pagan, it's Catholic, God is not pleased, it's of the world, all this other stuff. And the Bible's very clear on it. And then to say that that's legalism is accusing me and other people who don't celebrate it of being Pharisees. But the funny thing about that is that, you know what Jesus said about the Pharisees? He said, ye are they which justify yourselves. And every time, you know, I come up with verses in scripture to show people that Christmas is not right to celebrate, it's not pleasing to God, or, you know, rock and rap music and drinking alcohol and all stuff, they always come up with justifications. They always start justifying themselves with the Bible. Well, you know, the Bible says in Romans 14, let every man, you know, esteem every day, every man esteems the day unto himself, unto the Lord, whatever, you know. It's all up to the individual to decide. We have liberty to disagree. I can listen to whatever music I want. I can celebrate any holiday that I want. I can drink alcohol if I can want. I can dress the way whatever I want. I have liberty in all these areas. Right? That's what they're saying. So what are they doing? They're justifying themselves with the scriptures. And that's what the Pharisees did. So if anyone fits the description of a legalistic Pharisee, it would be those people. Isn't it ironic? No, I'm not going to sing the Alanis Morissette song. I know you want me to. All right, now let's continue on here. Okay, so we got that point down, the non-essentials versus essentials. And we will cover essentials versus non-essentials in more detail in another show, okay? But what we're really here to talk about today, we all, you watching on the camera and me, we're going to cover Romans chapter 14, okay? So let's cover that. And let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to read the chapter, we're going to go back, and we're going to break it down verse by verse to define, interpret exactly what it means, and I'm going to explain it, and I'm also going to show you, okay, what some preachers said in the past about these texts, and I'm going to tell you exactly why, okay? I can just hear the arguments coming. I am not interpreting the Bible through the quote-unquote writings of men, okay? I read the Bible. I've read the Bible cover to cover multiple times. I read the Bible every day. And, you know, oh, that's a video I want you to go back. Go back and watch the video, How to Read, Study, and Interpret the Bible, Avoiding False Doctrine and Heresy, okay? And I show in that video how to properly study and interpret the Bible and, you know, about that scripture should be in context, that no scripture should contradict another scripture, that you should interpret the unclear through the clear scriptures, and all those types of things, right? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Those are proper interpretations. Now, then if you go and you can use commentaries and you can see what people actually believed in the past, there's nothing wrong with that. Back in the 16, 17, 1800s. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as if they contradict the scriptures, you throw it out. If they agree with it, great. But you know, one of the things that it does, which is good, is to show what Christians have believed throughout history. Because if you believe something new, brand new, that's never been believed by any Christian throughout history, chances are there's something wrong with that. It's probably wrong. False doctrine. Okay? Because scripture has said the same thing from the time it was written, and Christians have read that book all over the place, and you're not going to come up with something brand new and some doctrine that it's going to go against, you know, 2,000 years of most Orthodox Christian teaching. And by Orthodox, I don't mean the Orthodox Greek Orthodox Church or any of that stuff. I mean the right teaching, okay? Right interpretation. Now, okay. So anyways, the reason I was saying that is that I put in some of those preachers' comments on this to show you what they said about Romans 14 in the past. And the reason I did that is you will notice there was no mention of Christmas. None. Now, why is that? That it wasn't until recently, the 1900s, the 2000s, that Christians are treating us as if, well, yeah, you obviously, have you read Romans 14? Well, then you would know that it doesn't matter if I celebrate Christmas or not. And yet no Christian has ever, maybe some random Christian has throughout history, but most of the time they had not talked about Christmas in regards to Romans 14. It's something completely new, out of whack, that makes no sense whatsoever. So the fact that professing Christians today are using Romans 14 to defend Christmas is not a historical Christian position. That's my point here. Okay? All right. Let's read Romans 14 and we'll break it down. All right. I'm going to read from my Bible right here and then I'll get back to what's on the screen. Alrighty, Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, that's where a lot of these people focus on, that verse. But let's read the whole thing to have the context. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. That's a good verse right there. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay. That is Romans chapter 14. So there's a lot in there. But it's okay. We're going to cover it. And trust me, it's not going to be boring. And I hope you will gain a lot of insight into this and wisdom. And maybe you will see some things that you have never seen before. You will understand it in a better way than you have before. Because maybe it's been the interpretation has been obscured in the past to you because of false preaching and those types of things. Okay. Now, let's start off with verses 1 and 2. Okay, so verses 1 and 2. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay, let's stop there and break that down. So first of all, the reason we're talking all about the whole chapter and not just, you know, the part where it talks about the days, he that regardeth a day regardeth unto the Lord and all that stuff. Well, the reason we're not just focusing on that is because, first of all, you can't just focus on one verse. You have to have the context. But also, in addition to that, we're trying to see that the whole chapter is talking about something. And it is talking a little bit about Christian liberty. But even above that, I want you to see what the main theme is of the chapter. And I would submit to you that the main theme of the chapter is to... Oh, be concerned about your actions and how they affect your brother so that you do not destroy him, hurt him, cause doubt in his faith, and put a stumbling block before your brother because you're having charity towards them. I believe that is the main thrust of the chapter. And there's examples used of eating food and days and all these other things. But those are just examples of issues that we are not supposed to destroy our brothers over. Okay? So let's talk about this. Because what's interesting about this as well is I'm trying to use this as well to also refute Hebrew roots people. Because they say, on the other spectrum, see, we always have these dichotomies, right? You have one extreme where they say, we have Christian liberty, we can do whatever we want, it's by grace. And then the other end are the Hebrew roots Pharisees, which say, no, we have to keep the Sabbath and the feast, and we can't eat unclean meats, and blah, blah, blah. And they start laying all these burdens on you because they're still trying to keep the ceremonial law as if they're an Old Testament Jew and Jesus didn't come to abolish the ceremonial law, even though the veil was rent in twain and all that stuff. But, we'll have multiple shows refuting Hebrew roots in the future. But today, I'm just going to show you, we are also going to refute Hebrew roots at the same time. Because, and here's the thing, a lot of the times, when I tell people I don't celebrate Christmas, they go, a lot of people think you're a Jehovah's Witness. But if they don't think that, they think, oh, what are you, one of those Hebrew roots people? What do you celebrate? Passover and you keep the Sabbath and you don't eat pig and all this other stuff. No, I'm not Hebrew roots at all. Not at all. And so they automatically think that because they are most known right now in Christianity for not celebrating Christmas. Okay? But they go way too far in the other direction. Okay? And one of the things that they talk about is clean and unclean meats. Okay? So what is this talking about here? One believes he can eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay? Is not eating meat, just eating vegetables, right? Just herbs. Okay? Well, here's one comment from John Gill. One believeth that he may eat all things. He is fully persuaded in his mind that there is nothing in itself common or unclean, that the difference between clean and unclean meats commanded to be observed by the law of Moses is taken away, and that he may now lawfully eat any sort of food, every creature of God being good and none to be refused because of the ceremonial law which is abrogated, provided it be received with thanksgiving and used to the glory of God. Okay, so John Gill here, what did he say in the past, right? And this guy, John Gill, was preaching. He was a Baptist preacher preaching in Spurgeon's, Charles Spurgeon's church 100 years before he was pastor. Okay? So he says, what is it talking about? Clean and unclean meats. Okay? So one believes that he can eat all things. He can eat unclean and clean meats. It doesn't matter. And the other one just eats herbs. Why is he just eating herbs? You know why? Because he's afraid to eat meat because he thinks, oh, if I accidentally eat something that was unclean or offered to idols and I didn't know, whatever it is, then I'm going to be sinning. So I'm not going to eat anything, right? Well, you know, and what people think here is like, oh, okay, well, you know, who's right? What's the right position? Well, the Bible says the one who knows he can eat all things, unclean and clean meats, he's the stronger brother. And the one who eateth, the one who is weak, eats only herbs, right? So there's a stronger and a weaker, but it doesn't say the one who is weak is sinning by just eating the vegetables. Okay? He just thinks in his mind, if I don't eat any meat, then I'm going to avoid sinning. All right? Now, let me tell you when it does become sin is when you take your standard like that, put it on someone else and say, you are sinning against God. You are not saved if you don't do blah, 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 this and this. Okay? If you eat bacon, then you're sinning against God. Some may not say that you're not saved, but they will imply it strongly. But they'll say basically you're sinning against God if you're eating bacon or whatever it is. And they're putting, a Hebrew roots person is putting that on you. And they're putting you under a yoke of bondage, which the scriptures does not put you under at all. Okay? So let's read the other comment. One believeth that he made all things. This is Matthew Poole. One that is informed aright of his Christian liberty is fully persuaded, and that upon good grounds that he may eat anything that is wholesome, though forbidden by the ceremonial law, that there is now no difference between clean and unclean meats. No difference. This was what was shown to Peter when the unclean meats came out of the sky. And remember what God said to Peter? Rise, kill and eat. Now, if it was a sin for Peter to eat the unclean meat, right? We know what it means, right? The whole reason he was showing Peter that is because he says, now you're going to go, the Gentiles are going to be saved. You're going to preach to the Gentiles, you know, right? They're going to be saved. I know that's the meaning of it. But just on from a literal standpoint, putting unclean meats in Peter's face and saying, eat this, you think God was going to do that if that was a sin? Here, eat this. It's a sin, but I want you to do it. No, God's not going to do that. Okay? That's because ceremonial law was done away with when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He fulfilled all the law. There was the ceremonial law was just shadows pointing towards Christ. Once he came, he fulfilled all of them. He is the image. He is the substance. And there was no longer a need for the ceremonial law. But the moral law, never done away. Never done away with. Ceremonial? Gone. Okay? This is what they're saying, and because this is what scripture teaches. Okay? So, this is what it's talking about. Clean and unclean meats. Very clear. Let's continue. John Gill, another who is weak eateth herbs. What does that mean? Meaning not one that is sickly and unhealthful and of a weak constitution and therefore eats herbs for health's sake. He's saying this isn't about a guy who's sick and he goes on a vegan health cleanse, which is funny that he mentioned that, by the way, because I believe that veganism and vegetarianism is not biblical. It's not good. And in fact, a religion like maybe Seventh-day Adventists who teach that you should be vegan as part of a spiritual practice it's a doctrine of devils. I think that's very bad. It's wicked. And you in a very, very big danger of you becoming nutritionally deficient by doing veganism full-time or vegetarianism. Having said that, I do believe not from a spiritual standpoint at all, okay? This is purely from a health standpoint, that there is value in doing a vegan fast or cleanse where you just eat vegan for a week, couple weeks, whatever it is, maybe even a month. If you're seriously sick, you have a major disease, whatever it is, juicing, veganism, all that stuff. But after you're done that, I believe you should get back to eating meat and dairy and all that other stuff as long as it's the healthy kind. Now, I'm not trying to get off all on that stuff, but I just think it's funny that back then they even knew that that was something that you could do. In fact, John Wesley wrote a book all about natural cures. I don't know if you guys knew that. Let me see if I have it right here. Where is it? I don't know. I'll find it later. I'll show you on the camera. But anyways, so he said, no, it's not about that. It's not about this guy's eating veggies to because he's sick. But one that is weak in the faith, and one who thinks that the laws concerning the observance of meats and drinks are still in force, and therefore, rather than break any of them, and that he may be sure that he does not, will eat nothing but herbs, which are not any of them forbidden by the law. And this he did, either as choosing rather to live altogether on herbs than to eat anything which the law forbids, or being of opinion of the blah, blah, blah. Yeah, who cares? Cares about that other stuff. Anyways, that's the main thing. Okay? He was abstaining from all meat because he was scared of sinning by eating something forbidden by the law, ceremonial law. And that is someone that was weak in the faith. That is clearly what the text is talking about. Okay? So, someone who is... listen up, Hebrew Roots people. Someone who is afraid of eating unclean meats in the New Testament period is weak in the faith at best. At best, weak in the faith. At worst, they're lost if it's combined with other things. I wouldn't just say that issue alone means they're lost, but if you combine it with they think they have to keep the Sabbath, they have to keep feasts, they have to do all these things in order to be a Christian, there's a serious problem, especially now that we're 2,000 years disconnected from early church, period. Okay? That's very clear. Let's read another perspective of it. Adam Clark, another who is weak, Edith Herbs. What did he say? We're just trying to get a feel for what was said about this text in history. This is what he says. Certain Jews lately converted to the Christian faith and having as yet little knowledge of its doctrines. Okay. So what is this? Jews that were converted to the Christian faith. Okay. So these Jews were used to keeping all the feast, not eating unclean meats, keeping the Sabbath, all these other things. When they got saved, they're like, well, do we have to still do all this stuff? And they were so afraid, you can imagine, from being taught this their whole life. It's a part of their culture. It's everywhere. They were afraid to stop doing any of those things from the ceremonial law. That's exactly what happened when these Jews were converted. So these Jews, they believed that the Mosaic law relative to clean and unclean meats to be still in force. And therefore, when they are in a Gentile country, for fear of being defiled, avoid flesh entirely and live on vegetables. Because they go to a Gentile country and then maybe so there's some meat that's already butchered and it's laying out there like, well, I don't know what that is. Is that an unclean animal or not? What is it? And a Jew, when in a heathen country, acts thus because he cannot tell whether the flesh which is sold in the market may be of clean or unclean beast or whether it was offered to an idol, which that issue is addressed in another chapter, like I said, 1 Corinthians 8, Paul clearly says, whatever you buy in the shambles in the marketplace, don't ask any questions. If it was offered to idols, you have no idea. Just buy it and eat it. Okay? He said, that's not a sin. It's not defiled. There's no magic witchcraft in the meat that's going to make you sin. Okay? Nothing to do with that. There's a difference between doing that, though. And then he says, you go to someone's house and they say, I've offered this to the idols. And then it says, I'm sorry, I can't eat this. That's a big difference. All right, but we'll talk about that another time. So this is what happened. These Jews were in a Gentile country and they said, I'm just going to eat vegetables because I don't know if this is unclean, if it was offered to an idol. Who knows? These Gentiles just do whatever they want. They're crazy. That's what the Jew was thinking. And he didn't realize he didn't need to keep the ceremonial law anymore. He didn't need to worry about that. And he was called weak in faith. Who is weak? Edith Herbs. Very clear. Okay? Guess what? Daniel did the same thing when he was with Nebuchadnezzar, right? He drank water and ate pulse, which is certain types of beans, right? To avoid being defiled by the king's meat. Didn't eat the king's meat. He didn't know what that was. That king probably had all kinds of pork chops and bacon and all whatever. Who knows what he had? And we'll cover meat offered to idols in the next section. But that's what Daniel did. He said, I'm just eating that. And see, and this is where people get out of whack. Okay, because, okay, we see this instance. Daniel, who was a Jew, didn't eat the king's meat. He ate, vegetarian diet, basically, to avoid getting defiled by that. That means it's very clear why these Jews were doing it. In Gentile countries, they're trying to avoid being defiled by Gentile meat. But then people take the Daniel thing and they go crazy with it. Well, now, see, Daniel ate beans one time, and that means we should all be vegetarians. Again, that's the biblical diet. Really? Because Jesus cooked fish for the apostles. Okay? And John the Baptist ate locusts and honey. And all kinds of other things. And the Last Supper, what do you think they ate? The Passover meal, lamb, unleavened bread, all this stuff. It's like, you can't just take one little thing and say, this is the biblical diet. And in the Garden of Eden, they only ate vegetables. That's what's intended. Well, yeah, well, guess what? After they got off the ark, God said, have dominion over the animals, eat the meat. And the whole law tells you, you know, all the meat to eat. And so they go off on this crazy tangent. Oh, now we should be vegan and vegetarians. And now in the New Testament period, the Hebrew roots people tell us we can't eat unclean meats. And you don't understand. It's just, you can't just take one part of the Bible and run with it. It all goes together. That's how you interpret the Bible. Nothing contradicts. This is how people get into trouble, okay? We got to move on here. Whew, man, you can tell it's been a while since I did one of these shows. But it's good to be back. Let me tell you what. All right. Verse 3 and 4. All right, this is what we're talking about now. Let not him that eateth despise. See, I made this word bold here. Bold. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him despise, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Said, okay, so he says, do not despise and do not judge your brother, okay? Whether he's eating or not eating. And who are you to judge another man's servant? You know, and it says all that stuff, right? So there's those verses right there. Let's just comment about that real quick, okay? Why did I highlight despise and judge? Because this is one of the main themes in this chapter, is your attitude. Attitude is a big thing in the Bible in general, but especially in Romans 14. It's talking about your attitude towards your brother, okay? He was saying, if you got a Jew who just got saved, he thinks he still can't, he's afraid to sin against God by eating meat, and he just wants to eat vegetables. He says, don't judge him, don't despise him, don't destroy him because he decides to do that, okay? As long as he's not trying to bring you into bondage and say you have to do that, then you don't despise him, you don't judge him. And the same thing he was saying to the one who only ate vegetables. He says, if you see your brother, he's eating unclean meats, whatever it is, you don't judge him, you don't despise him, okay? Because he is fully convinced it is not wrong. But with these issues, though, is you could have these are things that are talked about in Scripture, okay? And we will see, though, I'm going to tell you this right now, though, as far as the people who ate the vegetables and people who are afraid of eating unclean meats, you will see in the Bible, Paul the Apostle had less and less tolerance for that. Because even in the beginning, Paul was still keeping things he didn't need to do, okay? For instance, Paul in the beginning, in the book of Acts, which is a transitional book, by the way, Okay, this is what people get. They don't understand. Like, they just got saved. They're figuring things out. The New Testament isn't even completed yet. And he circumcises Timothy. But then later on in the Bible, he writes, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Whoa, there's a big change in his attitude towards circumcision. But we're not going to pay attention to that, are we? No, the Hebrew roots people are going to say, look, he circumcised Timothy. Look, he shaved his head because of a vow. Look, he said, I have to keep this feast in Jerusalem, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, guess what? The book of Acts is where it's all found in. Because it's a transitional book. Paul said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the one of the strictest Pharisees in the land. This is what he was used to. He was so afraid of stopping these things. It was a transitional time. But as he grew and understood and he was taught more of the Lord, he was shown a more perfect way. And he saw, you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to keep these feasts. You don't need to keep the Sabbath. You don't need to worry about clean and unclean meats. And that's what he wrote in the book of Galatians. And in the book of Hebrews, in Galatians, by the time he gets to Hebrews and Galatians, he's laying it all out. He's saying, you don't need to do any of that. And in the book of Hebrews, he shows how Christ fulfilled everything in the law. That he's superior to everything, to angels, to Moses, to the priesthood, to the sacrifices. Christ is superior to the Sabbath. In Hebrews chapter 4, everything. And the Hebrew roots people will ignore all of that and they will twist and they will say, no, you don't understand the true interpretation of Galatians and Hebrews and blah, blah, blah. No, you don't. You are in bondage to the ceremonial law. You're in bondage to the law. And you think that you're justified by your works. That's why you're in bondage and you think you have to keep the Sabbath and you have to do all this stuff. Okay? I doubt if any of those people are saved. I'll tell you right now. If someone thinks they have to keep the Sabbath at this point in history, with the full revelation of the gospel, the New Testament, everything, and we have full Bibles we can buy at the store for a dollar, right? And that they think we have to avoid eating unclean meats, keep the Sabbath, keep feast days, all these different things. And if you don't do that, then they even say Christianity is a heresy. There's something seriously wrong with that. They're full of pride, self-righteousness. Hebrew roots is of the devil. It is a very, very dangerous movement. I've seen many people destroyed and sucked into this movement. It's bad. Very, very bad. And I'll be showing in the future that it's actually Antichrist. And, you know, so we'll get into that more later. Okay? All right. Back from the tangent. The point is here, let not him despise and judge his brother, would either way, okay? It's about the attitude. That's what it's talking about. Let's move to the next verse, verse 5. Here's where we get the argument for Christmas. Someone who celebrates Christmas will say, one man esteemeth one day above another, another man, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And people who celebrate Christmas, excuse me, will say, I apply this verse to celebrating Christmas and Easter and all that stuff. Okay? They say, I esteem this day above others. I agree with the Pope who celebrates Christmas, and I esteem this day to be celebrated as the birth of Christ, even though most of people know that's not the day he was born. We're going to make it that day anyway. And I've heard many people admit that. They're like, well, we know he wasn't born that day, but this is when everyone has agreed to celebrate it. And, you know, instead of like fasting and praying and reading the Bible, we decide to eat a bunch of food and give each other presents because that's what God wants, right? Yeah, because when you celebrate someone's birthday, you give yourself a present and have a big feast while they get nothing. Oh man, it's just insane. All right, now, so they esteem Christmas one day above another, and then they say, well, you esteem every day alike. You're fully persuaded in your mind, I'm fully persuaded in my mind, and that's okay. We have Christian liberty to disagree. And I say, no, we don't, actually, because it's wrong. It is very clearly wrong. It is it's idolatry. It's of the world. It's covetous. There's many commandments that are broken when it comes to Christmas, Christians celebrating Christmas, okay? Now, let's talk about this verse and how it was historically interpreted before any of these modern-day Christians came around and said, I'm going to use this to defend Christmas. Okay, so first one we'll read from is John Gill. Right, look, check this out. One man esteemeth one day above another. This is another instance of the difference of sentiments in this church about the observation of rituals, and is not to be understood of days appointed by the Christian churches for fasting or abstinence from certain meats, or Lent, or twice a week for days of fasting. For these are things of much later observation, right? None of that stuff was around when Romans 14 was written. None of it. There was no such thing as any of the days that the Catholic Church had created or any of these traditions. Nothing. Okay? So Romans 14 couldn't be talking about that. And which had never been introduced into the Church of Rome in the Apostles' time, nor were there any disputes about them. Much less of days of heathenish observation. What does that mean? Heathen holy days. Heathen holidays. Kind of like Christmas or Yule. Yuletide. Any of that stuff. As lucky or unlucky. Or festivals in honor of their gods. For the apostle would never say that a man who regarded such a day regarded it to the Lord, nor would he have advised to a coalition and Christian conversation with such a man, but rather to exclude him from all society and communion. He said, no, he would separate from that man. It remains, therefore, that it must be understood of Jewish days or of such days as were appointed to be observed by the Jews under the former dispensation, which means feast days appointed in the Old Testament, such as Passover and stuff, and the Sabbath day. That's what it means to esteem the days above another. It has nothing to do with Christmas, Easter, any of those things that you say that you're celebrating Jesus and stuff like that with. Yet you're using all kinds of pagan symbols. You're decking the tree with silver and gold, like it says in Jeremiah 10. You've got decorating eggs on Easter with bunnies and all this other stuff. All of the stuff comes from pagan traditions. And by pagan, I mean idolatry, heathen, witchcraft. That's what pagan is, right? And the day, December 25th, just so happens to be the birth of these other false gods like Tammuz, Mithras, Saturnalia, right, was during that time period, the 21st of the winter solstice all throughout, whatever. It's all the same time period. It just so happens that you choose that day to celebrate the birth of Christ when it happens to be the same birth as all the other false gods. And what a coincidence that a lot of lost people like to use that as an argument against the existence of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that? Lost people will say, oh, Jesus is just a retelling of the myth of other gods like Mithras and Attis and all these other ones. That's all he is. He's just a retelling of it. Because they were all born on December 25th. So was Jesus. They decorated trees, the fir tree and the palm tree and all this stuff. And so do you do with Jesus, right? And then what do you say? Well, it doesn't mean that to me because I just worship Jesus in my heart. Okay, great. Great. God knows your heart. Well, that's good, because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It also says he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Okay. So you can't just come out of, you can't just worship Jesus with anything that pops into your heart. It has to be according to the scriptures. What saith the scriptures? So that whole thing is an argument that lost people use to disprove Jesus, and look at you defending it. Why are you defending all these pagan customs? And the lost world clearly sees it. They're like, look it, this is all where this comes from. And then you're like, no, it isn't. The evergreen tree represents eternal life, and it represents the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. No, it doesn't. You just made that up. You literally just made that up because you tried to think of something to defend it. No one in history, some Christian, cut down a pine tree, put it in their house, and said, this represents the tree of life. That is only modern day American Christianity would come up with something so dumb. Okay? It's insane how bad the arguments are. But we are so dumbed down today that that is passed off as a good argument and it's accepted. Oh, yeah, that's the tree of life. So we can give each other Xbox 360s. Well, that's probably an old one. Man, you can tell I'm getting old. Whatever it is, Xbox 5000. I don't know what it is now, okay? Stop giving me a hard time about that. Okay, you who watch this video and you're talking to the screen right now, Xbox 360. Pfft. Okay, whatever it is, Oculus, virtual reality, who cares? You know you're giving some dumb, a bunch of material garbage to each other. And so you're like, what can we think of that makes us sound biblical? I know, the star is the Star of Bethlehem and we put it on top. Yeah. That's what it is. You don't care that it comes from the Catholic Church at all. It's just unbelievable. Blows me away. So, listen, what I'm trying to show you, okay, I'm not too far off from the tangent, not as far as you think. Listen, what I'm trying to show you is you can't know how ridiculous or insane something is unless you put it in a historical context, okay? When you grow up your whole life and everyone does something, it seems normal to you. Everyone celebrates Christmas. Everyone who says they're a Christian celebrates Christmas. Everyone who calls themselves a Baptist, Independent King James Only Fundamental Baptist, praise God, celebrates Christmas. Most of them do. So when you are confronted with this truth, you think it's crazy. Well, that's weird. That's really strange. That's crazy. No, you're crazy. It's just that there's so many of you, you think that it's normal. But the Bible says, though hand join in hand, they shall not go unpunished. And thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. It doesn't matter if there's 10 or 10,000 people doing it. It's still wrong. And it's not normal. It is insane to try to use Romans 14 to apply it to Christmas. It has nothing to do with it and has never had anything to do with it. Ever. Never has. So you are without excuse. If you have made it this far in the video and you have not shut it down, I commend you. Let's see how long you can persevere in this show. All right, so it had to do with the Jewish days, Sabbath and feast days, nothing to do with pagan or Catholic holidays. Okay, when it talks about one man esteemeth one day above another, had nothing to do with that. And which some thought were still to be regarded. Wherefore, they esteemed some days in the year above others, as the days of unleavened bread or the Passover, particularly the first night, which was a night to be observed throughout their generations, and in their service for it to this day. Use these words, How different is this night from every other night? And the Feast of Tabernacles, especially the last and great day of the feast, and the day of Pentecost, also one day in a month above others, the first day of the month, or new moon, and one day in a week, the seventh day Sabbath. Now there were some who thought that the laws respecting these days were still in force, particularly the latter, and therefore esteemed it above another. But let it be observed that the man that did so was one that was weak in faith, the same man that ate herbs, because he would not be guilty of violating those laws, which ordered a distinction of meats to be observed. The same weak man esteemed one day above another, imagining the laws concerning the distinction of days were still obligatory, not rightly understanding the doctrine of Christian liberty or freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law. Amen. And I wish, I shouldn't say the word wish. I pray that you would know that freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law. Maybe you don't know what that freedom is like because you've never been born again. But listen, being born again doesn't mean you're lawless, okay? And I know you may have been burned by the Independent Fundamental Baptists because they do have a greasy grace, and they say you don't have to repent, or repent means to change your mind from unbelief to belief. They pray a little prayer one time, they get baptized when they're 4 years old, and they live a life of wickedness and sin, and say it doesn't matter because we're all sinners. I know that's wrong. And the Bible does tell us to be ye holy, for I am holy. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. It exhorts us to holiness, obedience, to serve God with reverence and godly fear all the days of our lives. I understand that. Okay? And I understand the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement is a train wreck. But that doesn't mean that there's no such thing as Christian liberty, freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law. Okay? I'm not saying freedom from the moral law. I'm not saying it's okay. Now we're no longer under the law, so it's okay to lie, steal, kill, and commit adultery. No such thing whatsoever am I saying. Okay? The moral law is still in full effect. Now, you cannot be justified by the law in no matter what, moral, ceremonial, any such way. Okay, you are saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. 100%, you wave up the white flag of surrender, you are broken over your sin, and you say, God, I'm sorry for my sin, I hate my life of sin, I want to turn to you and put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to serve you. And then he sets you free from the bondage of sin, from trying to be right, self-righteous, all that other stuff. You're born again. He gives you a new heart that has new desires. And that new heart has the law of God written on that heart that wants to obey the moral law. And Jesus, why? Because you love God. You love Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And the Apostle John said, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay? So I know the Bible says that very clearly. We know that this whole greasy grace thing is absolute trash. But that does not mean you go in the other direction. You get involved in the Hebrew root stuff. You get into bondage to trying to keep the Sabbath and feast days and unclean, avoiding unclean meats and all this stuff. No, that's wrong too. You're going way too far in the other direction. You need to stick with the scriptures. And there is the doctrine of Christian liberty. Now, if someone wants to keep a Passover feast, fine. I don't care. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you view it in the right context post crucifixion and resurrection. With Jesus Christ fulfilling everything. He is the Passover lamb. He is our Passover lamb. And all those other things. As long as you understand that. And not as any sort of justification or a something that Christians have to obey today. Whatever it is. Yeah. If you want to obey that, fine. Yeah, I mean, if you want to keep that, fine. As long as it's understood in the proper biblical light. Let's continue. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Now, what do we notice here? He's talking about regarding the day and eating together. Okay, so what does that mean? These issues are being lumped together. The eating and the keeping of days and all this stuff, they're all being lumped together. Why? Because it's all about the same issue of this issue of liberty, right? Christian liberty. And the weak one, as it said in what we just read before, it said the weak one that ate the only herbs because he wanted to avoid the unclean meats, the same weak person is the one that regards one day above another as special as a Sabbath day and these other types of things. He said, that's the weak one. Why is he weak in faith? Because he's not, doesn't have faith that Christ has come. Christ has nailed the ordinances to his cross. The ceremonial law is done away with. It is annulled. If you read in Galatians and Hebrews, it is annulled. No longer are we to keep any of the ceremonial law. He is weak in faith, does not understand that, does not have faith that that is what happened when Christ came. It is the same weak person. Okay, so, there it is. Hebrew roots, gone. Okay, so, but these two issues here, regarding the day and eating, they're put together. What is it talking about? Let's read another comment. And these are both from John Gill. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. The apostle strengthens the above advice with this reason. Because what is done both by one and the other is done unto the Lord. The weak brother that esteems one day above another and regards the Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, a new moon, or seventh day Sabbath, does it in obedience to the commands of the Lord, which he thinks are still binding, not knowing that they are disannulled by Christ. Disannulled by Christ. Done away with. Made null and void. You ever heard that saying? Made null and void. Disannulled. No longer in effect because of Christ. So not knowing that they're disannulled by Christ and the worship performed by him on any of those days is done in the name and strength of the Lord with a view to his glory and as believing it was pleasing in his sight and whether he is right or wrong, it is to the Lord he does it and to his own master he stands or fall. Whatever, don't pay attention to that other garbage. All right. Now, the next part, he regardeth that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Believing it is the will of the Lord that all distinction of days should cease, and that the law of commandments contained in ordinances respecting such Jewish days is abolished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is to the honor the Lord not to observe them. Okay, for to regard the days of the Feast of Tabernacles is tacitly to say that the word has not tabernacled among us. This is such an important point. Okay, such an important point when it comes to the Hebrews movement. When you keep, I don't think you understand the importance of this, people who are Hebrew roots. If you keep a feast, those Old Testament feasts now, and the Sabbath and stuff, you are saying practically that Christ has not come. Whew. Wow. That's some serious stuff. By your actions, you are saying Christ has not come. Because those shadows, which is what they are, shadows were pointing towards the image and the substance of Christ, that he would come one day. And when he would come, they were pointing towards him, they'd be fulfilled. Now that he came and he fulfilled them, you're still keeping them as if he never came. And guess what? The lost Jews today still think that Christ hasn't come. They're still waiting for the Messiah. They don't believe Jesus. Oh, that Jesus guy? That wasn't the Messiah. We're still waiting for him so we can build the temple, right? So you are denying Christ has come when you keep those, that the word is not tabernacled among us, and to observe the days of the Passover is virtually to deny that our Passover is sacrificed for us. And to keep the day of Pentecost is all one as to affirm that the first fruits of the Spirit have not been given. And to regard a new moon is in effect to say that the church has not received evangelical light from Christ, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. And to keep a seventh-day Sabbath is a strong insinuation as if Christ, the true Sabbath, rest, is what it means, a rest, in whom we have our spiritual and eternal rest is not come. Even Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath." And when you keep a Saturday, Saturn day, you know, I know, I love how Hebrew roots people go, Sunday is sun worship, Saturday is Saturn worship. Uh-oh, what do you do there? And Monday is moon worship. These are things that we have no control over. You can't rename the days of the calendar, but you can choose how what you do on those days, right? You can choose. And you are saying, I have not entered into Christ as my rest, as my Sabbath, when you keep a Saturday Sabbath. That is exactly what you're saying. That's scary. Very scary if that's what you're doing. And, okay, and, however, it is to the Lord that the stronger brother and more confirmed believer disregards any of those days, and it is to his own master he stands or falls, nor is he to be judged of man's judgment, and the same is the case of the eater or non-eater of meats forbidden by the law. Okay? That's what this passage means. He that regardeth the day, he that regardeth not the day. That's what it's talking about. Old Testament, ceremonial law, feasts, Sabbaths, holy days, all those types of things. Nothing to do with Christmas. Do we see any mention of Christmas here? Nothing. Nothing of Christmas or any types of things like that. So how you guys could apply that to Romans 14 to Christmas is insane. It's historically non-existent. Okay? Now, we're gonna take a little sidetrack here. Not long. It's just three verses. Okay? We're going to go jump to Galatians, and we're going to talk about that real quick because this directly relates to what we're talking about here. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. We're going to talk about that. We're going to break that down. Okay? Because this is what this is exactly related to the subject that we've been talking about regarding the day or not regarding the day. What does it say in Galatians? All right. Let me take a quick break. I'll be right back. All right. We're back. And wasn't that a long break? Funny. All right. Here we go. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. But now after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So what is this talking about? Because again, we have what do we have here? Observing of days. Right? What do we have before? He that regardeth the day regardeth to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. And we're talking about observing days here. But now we're in the book of Galatians where he's really nailing these Judaizers desiring people to bring people into bondage of the Old Testament law. And he's refuting them. And he's saying, why do you desire again to be in bondage? This is directly to Hebrew roots type of people. And what does he say? Ye observe days. And then he includes that with months, times, and years. What is he talking about there? Well, let's break that down very clearly in historical interpretation. John Gill is actually, he was an expert in customs of the Jews. He's going to break this down real quick. Observe days, months, times, and years, lest the apostles should be thought to suggest without foundation the inclination of these people to be in bondage to the ceremonies of the law. He gives this as an instance of it. which is to be understood not of a civil observation of times divided into days, months, and years, not like following a calendar, for which the luminaries of the heavens were made, and into summer and winter, seed time and harvest, which is not only lawful, but absolutely necessary. Okay, you got seasons. Can't ignore that. But of a religious observation of days. Okay, he's not saying, oh, you observe a calendar. You observe seasons. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about a religious observation of days and months and times. Not of the lucky and unlucky days or of any festivals of the Gentiles, but of Jewish ones. He's not talking about, that's exactly what he's talking about, okay? So, what does he mean? By days, we're going to talk about these individually. By days are meant seventh-day Sabbaths, for since they are distinguished from months and years, they must mean such days as returned weekly. And what else can they be but for their weekly Sabbaths? These were peculiar to the Israelites and not binding on others. But being typical of Christ, the true rest of his people, and he being come, are now ceased. The seventh-day Sabbath, done away. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so he's saying, you're observing Sabbath days, which is desiring to be bringing yourself into bondage. Okay, he's saying, no, you don't need to be doing that. And then what does he mean by months? By months are designed their new moons, or the beginning of their months upon the appearance of a new moon, which were kept by blowing trumpets, offering sacrifices, hearing the word of God, abstaining from work, and holding religious feasts, and were typical of that light, knowledge, and grace the church receives from Christ, the Son of Righteousness, and he, the substance, being come. These shadows disappeared. The shadows disappeared, right? Because they're shadows. So when he comes, no longer need the shadows, okay? So he's talking about the new moons. You know what's interesting, though? He says, these were typical of that light, knowledge, and grace the church receives from Christ. So the church, the Christians, are typified as the moon. And this is such an important point that we'll get into later when it talks about prophetic symbolism in the Bible. But I believe from studying the scriptures, that's what the moon represents, is the churches, Christians. That's what it represents. Jesus Christ is the Son, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, like it says in Malachi. And you just check that out in the Bible, okay? But we're going to move on here. Times. By times are intended the three times in the year when the Jewish males appeared before the Lord in Jerusalem to keep the three feasts of Tabernacles, Passover, and Pentecost, for the observance of which there was now no reason. No reason to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover, and Pentecost. Not of the Feast of Tabernacles, since the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Nor of the Passover, since Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Nor of Pentecost, or of Feast of Weeks, or of the first fruits of the harvest, since the Spirit of God was poured down in a plenteous manner on that day upon the apostles. And when the first fruits of a glorious harvest were brought into the Lord in the conversion of 3,000 souls. Okay, so they're all fulfilled. Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost, they're all fulfilled. Okay? No need to keep them. Okay? And the last one, years. And by years are to be understood their sabbatical years. Every seventh year, the land had a rest and remained untilled. There was no plowing and sowing, and there was a general release of debtors. And every 50th year was a jubilee to the Lord, when liberty to servants, debtors, etc. was proclaimed throughout the land. All which were typical of rest, payment of debts, and spiritual liberty by Christ, and which having their accomplishment in him, were no longer to be observed. Wherefore, these Galatians are blamed for so doing, and the more because they were taught to observe them in order to obtain eternal life and salvation by them. Okay, so he's saying that it was even worse because the Jews were teaching them, if you don't observe these days, months, times, and years, then you're not going to be saved. And they said, you know, in other parts of this, he's saying you have to keep the law to be saved. You must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or otherwise you can't be saved. That is Judaizing Hebrew roots garbage that is bringing people into bondage. It's a false gospel. In fact, Paul starts off of Galatians chapter 1 with, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So he puts a curse on these Hebrew roots Judaizers bringing people into bondage with their false gospel of work salvation, and it's a bunch of wickedness. Okay, so very strong language against that. Okay, so that's what it means, observing days, months, times, and years. Okay, so this is very similar to regarding the day. Again, Judaizing Hebrew roots people. That's what it's talking about. All right, let's continue on to the next part. We'll get through this real quick, and then we'll get back to Romans 14, okay? Yeah, let me turn to that real quick. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 14 through 17. Okay, so, you know, I set this teaching up so that it would be, like I said, we'd be covering both Christmas, Romans 14 being used as a justification for celebrating Christmas, and also refuting Hebrew roots movement at the same time, because that's just, you know, these are all the texts that we're coming across, so why not talk about it, okay? And it's trying to be balanced so that we show, hey, I'm not celebrating Christmas, but I'm also not Hebrew roots either, neither one, and because this is the biblical position. All right, so Colossians chapter 2. Read verses 14 through 17, which says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Man, that is one of the most important verses when it comes to Hebrew roots, is that you understand that the feasts and the holy days and the Sabbaths are all shadows of things to come, but the body, the image, the substance is Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the shadow. And when he fulfills, the shadow is no longer needed. Okay? If you see my shadow and you want to give me a hug, you're not going to hug my shadow. You're going to hug me. And these people are saying, yeah, we're worshiping Christ. We love Christ. And yet they're sitting there worshiping his shadow, his shadows. That's not biblical whatsoever, okay? And they're practically denying he has come. So let's go back to verse 14. So we got in Colossians, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So what does that mean? As I said before, it doesn't mean the moral law is done away with and now we can do whatever we want. I'm not an antinomian, not at all. Okay, but the handwriting of ordinances, what is that? Well, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. It signifies the ceremonial law. That's right. The feast, the Sabbath days, the new moons, the unclean and clean meats, all the ceremonial law done away with. It is blotted out, which lay in diverse ordinances and commands, and is what the apostle afterwards speaks of more clearly and particularly, and may be called so because submission to it was an acknowledgement both of the faith and guilt of sin. Every washing was saying that a man was polluted and unclean, and every sacrifice was signing a man's own guilt and condemnation, testifying that he deserved to die as the creature did, which was offered in sacrifice. And the whole law of Moses is intended, which was the handwriting of God, and obliged to obedience to it and to punishment in case of disobedience. Okay? That's exactly what it's talking about. Okay? So these are the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the ceremonial law. It was contrary to us. God took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the ceremonial law was done away with, That was it. The end of it. Fulfilled. Then it said he made a spoil, having made spoil principalities and powers. Okay, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink in respect of holy day or of new moon and of Sabbath. Doesn't this sound familiar to Romans 14 when it says, talks about him that eateth or eateth not, and he that regards the day or does not regard the day? But what does it say here? Let no man judge you in respect to holy days or Sabbath days. Now, is this talking about Christmas? That, oh, I can celebrate Christmas and no man should judge me? No. Does it mean that I should keep the Sabbath days and the feasts and that no one should judge me if I do? No. It is specifically talking here about the whole thing here is talking about Jews that were telling Christians, you need to keep the whole these feast days, the new moons, the Sabbath days. And when the New Testament Christians said, no, we're not going to do it, he said, don't let them judge you because you don't do those things anymore. That's what it's talking about very clearly. Let no man therefore judge you. They are not to be the servants of men, nor should suffer any yoke of bondage to be imposed upon them. And should they be suffered and condemned by others, as if they were transgressors of the law and their state bad, for not observing the rituals of the former dispensation, they should not regard such censures, for the Judaizing Christians were very censorious. They were ready to look upon and condemn a man as an immoral man, as in a state of damnation if he did not keep the law of Moses. They said, you're going to hell. You are not saved unless you keep the law of Moses. But such rigid censures were to be disregarded. Let no man judge. Don't listen to those Judaizing Pharisees. Don't listen to them. They're wrong. They believe a false gospel. They're trying to bring you into bondage. Okay? What is it talking about? In meat or in drink. Okay? I'm going to skip past this. We've already kind of hammered this a little bit. You know, we know what it's talking about. The meats, clean and unclean. The Nazarites from things from the grapevine. All that stuff. Okay? Respective holy day or a feast such as Feast of Passover, Tabernacles, Pentecost. Okay, you know what it is. How can the word holy day, right? Which applies to these days that God has ordained. How can the word holy day apply to Christmas, a Catholic holiday stolen from paganism? How? How can holy day, right? It says, let no, because this is another argument. That's why I'm including it in this whole Romans 14 Christian liberty thing when it comes to Christmas. How can a Christian say who celebrates Christmas, how can they quote Colossians 3:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink in respect of holy day? And they can sit there and tell you that means you can't judge me for celebrating Christmas, and they call, so they're calling Christmas a holy day. What does the word holy mean? Holy means perfect, free from sin, pure, set apart for sacred use or the service and worship of God. Okay, so how would the word holy day have been applied at the time Paul wrote Colossians? How would it have been applied? Would it have been applied to a pagan holiday that Christians said is this is about Jesus? Or like Jeroboam, these be thy gods, O Israel, which delivered thee. And he took the two golden calves and said, these are the gods that delivered you out of Egypt. Is that what it is? You're going to call Christmas a holy day with the tree and everything else that can't, you know, came from paganism. You're going to call that holy to God just because you say you say it's about Jesus in your heart. Okay, well, here you go. That's your argument in the face of Scripture. And so, you know, like I said, the question I asked was, how would the word holy day have been applied at the time Paul wrote Colossians? Nothing to do with Christmas or any other type of thing. And verse 17, which says, which is a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. What does that mean? By Christ and under the gospel dispensation, that is, they were types, figures, representations of spiritual and evangelical things. Now, these were but shadows, not real things, or did not contain the truth and substance of the things themselves, of which they were shadows. And though they were representations of divine and spiritual things, yet dark ones. They had not so much as the very image of the things, they were but shadows, and like them fleeting and passing away, and now are gone. Okay? All is fulfilled in Christ. He is the substance. Okay? And all those feasts and holy days and the Sabbath days are shadows fulfilled in Christ. Okay? So you no longer need to keep that. Now, back to Romans 14. We're talking about Christmas here. Okay? I'm going to kind of go through this pretty quick here. Okay? We're going to finish up. Going to finish up real quick here. Okay? Back to Romans 14. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay, so what is this saying? This is not saying never to judge other Christians, because 1 Corinthians 5:12 clearly says, do not ye judge them that are within, right? Very clearly, 1 Corinthians 5:12 is talking about judging Christians within the context of a church. It talks about that if any man be called a brother who is a fornicator, a drunkard, an idolater, a railer, that with such an one know not to eat, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. They said they need to be confronted. If they don't repent, separated, they need to be kicked out. And that is clearly judging of Christians, okay? But this is talking about an unrighteous judgment, a judgment about things that don't need to be jumped on, okay? Is referring to our attitude towards issues like clean and unclean meats, Old Testament feast days, making sure that we don't jump down each other's throat and have no grace toward one another. It does not refer to judging things that are clearly shown to be sinful in the Word of God. But here's the thing, though, too. On top of that, when it comes to Hebrew roots, you know, like I said, by now, there was a lot of grace during that time while the Scriptures were still being written. During the time of the book of Acts, Paul was still, transitioning the early Christians. They were figuring out, okay, should we keep this? Should we not keep this? And then once it was all laid out and we get to Galatians and Hebrews and all the way there to the book of Revelation, they knew clearly all these Old Testament ceremonial law was done away, fulfilled in Christ. And so there is even less excuse for Christians who were trying to keep those things. Even less excuse, okay? And you know, so if they saw them keeping those, you know, they don't jump down their throat, and you know, they would like to talk to them. You should definitely talk to them when they get a chance to show them what the truth of the Scriptures is. But it's about having the right attitude, okay? Having the right attitude about it. Now, let's continue on here. But when it comes to Christmas, though, I'm sorry, let me talk about Christmas. When it does not refer to judging things that are clearly shown to be sinful in the Word of God, when you clearly have all these Scriptures in the Bible that talk about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, be not conformed to this world, we have not received the spirit of this world, it also says by the cross, we are crucified to this world, and this world is crucified unto us. All this stuff, and yet the world loves Christmas. The Pope celebrates Christmas. And all these things, the paganism, the Catholic Church's garbage, coming up with this Christmas, you lay out all the different things, how December 25th is based on a lie, Jesus wasn't born then. All these things, when you combine them all together, it's very clear that Christmas is wrong. It's absolutely wrong for Christians to be celebrating. They have no coherent argument to defend it. Well, then, we should judge that. We should absolutely judge that. And we shouldn't have a bad attitude. And that's why I made that video, the biblical case against Christmas. Because I said, I know it's a really emotional subject. I know it's hard for a lot of people. So let me lay out the case, biblically speaking. And then you see if it's the right thing from the Word of God to obey. That's what I did. I didn't flip out and get angry, anything like that in that show. Okay? Yeah, sometimes it is frustrating when you hear some of the same arguments over and over and over again, and you have Christians justifying things when you're giving them clear scripture, and they're using scripture to justify celebrating Christmas. When they're twisting it out of context, it does get very frustrating, okay? But, we need to try to still have a good attitude towards these people no matter what. So that's an important point to be made here. All right, let's continue on here. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay? So, clearly this is talking about the unclean meats. We already covered that. If you want, I'll have these notes up probably and you can go look at it later. But one of the examples he gave is that Peter was informed of the matter. He might be informed of this matter in like manner as Peter was by a vision from heaven, Acts 10:10. And, that's what I said. When he saw that vision from heaven, God told him, rise, kill, and eat. He wasn't tempting him to sin by telling him to eat those unclean animals. All right, let's move on here. All right, let's finish this up. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, but for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if you guys don't like a lot of scripture, you won't like going to heaven. Because everything was made by the Word of God. I enjoy it. And the more you read of it and the more times you read it, the more you're going to remember it. Hide it in your heart. Hide thy word in thy heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee, the Bible says. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Okay, so this is important because this is one of the most important points of this whole chapter. And what blows me away is most modern day Christians are literally being taught and are teaching the opposite of what Romans 14 teaches. Okay? Let me tell you what the modern day Christian says Romans 14 is saying. They are literally saying that we, the ones who choose not to celebrate Christmas, the ones who, the Hebrew roots would tell us, the ones that eat the unclean meats, or people that choose to, if we, the ones that choose not to drink alcohol, or anything like that, they say, we are the weak ones. First of all, they say we're weak. And then on top of that, they will rub it in our face and say, oh, you're weak, you need to get over it. And they don't care at all if they cause us to stumble and any of those types of things. If we were the weak brother, they still don't care that they're causing us to stumble, laying a stumbling block before us. In fact, one time I was preaching outside of a concert. It was a death metal show. I used to be a death metal singer. If you don't know, I was a huge metalhead, and there was this band playing there called Born of Osiris. Great pagan name there. Totally secular band. talks about, you know, a bunch of junk and very heavy deathcore, you know, music. And I was we were preaching outside there, preaching the gospel, handing out tracts, and I started talking to this guy out there, and he said he was a Christian, you know, so of course he's giving me a hard time, blah, blah, blah. And I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Oh, I'm going into the show." And he said, "And I have this guy with me that I'm discipling, and I'm bringing him to the show." I said, why would you be doing that? And how is this, you know, glorifying to God at all?" He's like, "Well, we're watching the talent that these guys have with playing guitar and stuff, and that glorifies God." I'm like, that is the most insane excuse I've ever heard, just so you could go to a death metal show. It's so weak. It's so weak, and it's such a thin veneer of religiosity that you put on there to pretend like you have some righteous reason for going in there, when the bottom line is your wicked heart, your flesh just loves the music and you want to go in there. Boom, bang. That's why you want to go in. That's all there is to it. But anyways, the point I was trying to make is, you know, I'm telling this guy, I say, okay, let's say I'm the weak one, right? You think you have liberty to go into the secular death metal show. I don't believe you do. And you consider me the weak one, okay? Now, considering I used to love death metal, I used to be a death metal singer, you are laying, if I was the weak one, you are laying a stumbling block before me right now. You are literally walking into the temple of idols in front of me, which is making a stumbling block before me, telling me if that Christian can do it, that I can do it. It's fine for me to do it. That is what you're doing. And you know what? He did not care. It didn't convict him at all. Not even a little bit. And he went right into that show and he went to that concert. Didn't care. Why? Because they don't care about their brother. They just want to manipulate and twist the scriptures any which way they can to justify their sin, their lust, and whatever behavior they want to do. That's the modern day Christian, so-called professing Christian. Okay? Now let's see, what does it say? "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, it is good not to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." It is good not to do anything. If in front of another Christian, if you think it's going to cause them to stumble, be offended, or make them weak, it is not good to do it. What I think is amazing about this is that so many of those who celebrate Christmas or are casual drinkers think they are the ones stronger in the faith, yet they don't care at all how their activities cause their supposed weaker brother to stumble. If they were stronger in the faith, wouldn't they abstain from these things just based on that reason alone? Instead of doing that, they flaunt how much liberty they have and condemn all who disagree with them as Pharisaical legalists. It's exactly what happens. Great example of that is that fake worldly church, Apologia Church, pastored by Jeff Durbin. It's the most worldly garbage I've ever seen in my life. The guy's got tattoo parlor in there. They're tattooing people. They got booze. They're drinking beer. He started a Christian late night talk show, which is about as Christian as a Christian strip club, telling dirty jokes. And he calls anyone that disagrees with him, he tries to put him in the category of people like Steven Anderson and calls him crusty fundamentalists. Well, guess what? I ain't no crusty fundamentalist, and I sure don't think I'm super cool like you because you played Johnny Cage in a Mortal Kombat skit or something, okay? That's, you know, I know you think you're super cool. I'm no crusty old fundamentalist. I grew up doing drugs and alcohol and screaming death metal. Okay? I'm the farthest thing from that in my background. But you know what happened? Jesus Christ saved my soul, gave me a new heart, and I no longer think I'm trying to be cool now. I want to follow the Bible. And the Bible shows me I shouldn't be drinking booze and getting tattoos and trying to act cool and all worldly, because that's not what I should be doing. It says, love not the world. I care about pleasing God. That's what the most important thing is. And I didn't get that from going to some fundy church. I didn't grow up in any fundy stuff. Any church. I was taken to some Pentecostal church for a short amount of time when I was a little kid. Other than that, nothing. Okay? I didn't get any of this from there. I got this from the Bible. Straight from the Bible. I was born again. I read the Bible, and this is where I'm at. And I know from the Bible that you are wrong to be drinking booze and celebrating Christmas and getting tattoos and all this stuff that you think is so cool, because the bottom line is that you fear man. You fear man. You are so afraid that people are going to think you're dumb, or they're going to think you're not cool, that you have to do all these things to be conformed to the world. Oh, they're not going to think we're cool, so let's do tattoos and beer at church. Yeah, we're so cool. Oh, what are my family and friends going to think if I don't celebrate Christmas? Sorry, I care more about what Christ said. Right? The Bible says if I should please be the servant of man, if I should yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. My goal is not to please man, it's to serve and please Christ. That's what we should ask whenever we're doing anything. But these people, these worldly, apostate, fake professing Christians, filled with their worldly trash, do not care about offending or putting a stumbling block before their brothers. They don't care at all. They call us the crusty fundamentalists. Sorry, I'm not a fundy, but I do believe the Bible, and I know you have a problem with that, because your liberal, worldly interpretation allows you to do whatever you want that feels good, makes you cool. Guess what? That's not what the Christian life's all about. It's about taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following after Jesus Christ, regardless of the consequence in this world. That's the Christian life. And you apparently don't want that cross. Hey, and that's your decision. That's fine. But don't you tell me that you are following Romans 14 when you're literally doing the opposite and not caring about me. If I'm the weak brother, fine. I'll accept the title. I'll accept it. I'm the weak brother. If I'm weak, then why do you offend me by drinking your booze? Why do you offend me by going into the death metal show? Why do you offend me and make me weak by celebrating your Christmas holiday right in front of me and defend it and rail against me for not agreeing with you? Why do you do that? Because you don't care. You don't care at all. You don't care about your brother at all. You don't care about anyone stumbling, being offended, or making any brother weak. And I wonder why that is. Maybe it's what the scriptures say. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if the love of the Father is not in you, you can't love your brother. And that's the bottom line. All right. Let's finish up here, the last two verses. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I have faith in the scriptures that Christmas is wrong. Drinking booze in any amount is wrong. That being Hebrew roots bondage being in bondage to those holidays. I mean, the holy days from the Old Testament. That's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And of faith, I obey that. I have faith that that's the right thing to do. And I hope you will too, because that's what the scriptures teach. And so, you know, here's one of the main points I want you to get from this teaching. Not one commentator mentioned Christmas. How is it then that today Christians use Romans 14 to justify Christmas as if it is the obvious biblically sound orthodox historical position? It's not. It's not even close. So you can no longer use Romans 14 as a defense for Christmas in an honest way. You cannot do it of faith. You will be fighting against your own conscience, because I have now shown you from the Bible very clearly Romans 14 in no way, shape, or form can be used to justify celebrating a pagan Catholic day. Can't be used for that at all. So I hope you learned something about that, and also quite a bit, I guess, about the Hebrew Roots movement. We had to talk about that to make sure we balance that out. But that was important too. So, you know, we don't celebrate pagan Catholic holidays like Christmas and Easter, but we also don't keep Old Testament feasts and Sabbaths because we're not in bondage to the ceremonial law. We don't have to keep that. Instead, what do we do? Like, well, what do we do? Don't you have a day set apart for the celebrating the birth of Christ? I don't see a commandment for that anywhere in the Bible. But what I do is get up, pray, read the Bible, strive to obey God in holiness. If I sin, repent. Chastened of God, I repent and get back up and strive to obey Him again. Preach the word and keep His commandments out of love. That's what I do. And I think that's more glorifying to God than a couple days out of the year, you giving each other material goods that you want and running all over each other on Black Friday and decorating and stuffing your faces with a bunch of food. I think that's more, I think I know which God wants more than the other. I think it's pretty clear. Okay? So, I think that's it for now. Like I said, we'll do meat offer to idols next show. That covers a bunch of stuff, though, too. You know, obviously, it can apply to pagan holidays like Christmas, but you can apply it to other things. And even just the fact of, I hear Christians say, well, you know, you can eat meat offered to idols. It's as if just a blanket statement. That's a very common misconception that I hear that mentioned all the time. It's not right at all. So we'll talk about that next time. Please make sure you watch that show too, okay? Yeah, I guess that's it for today, you know. So there's Christian liberty in some things, like, you know, things that aren't mentioned in scripture, things that are not sinful. But if something is clearly, we have a mountain of evidence of the why Christmas is wrong. Okay? So don't say that it's a liberty issue. It's not. It's not a liberty issue. And you cannot use Romans 14 to justify it whatsoever. So that's pretty much that. Thanks for watching the show. It's good to be back doing shows like this. We've got more coming. Like I said, we do a meat offer to idols, but we get some other ones. You know, because I do different types of shows. Okay? We do a lot of Bible studies, but also I'll be covering some other stuff in the future too. We got to cover some other topics because it's not only Christians that watch this channel, okay? We have some other people that watch this channel that are not Christians, and it's a good ministry to reach those people. They watch some of these other videos, and then they start watching Bible study and preaching videos. So, you know, we have some other ones that talk about the truth. And we get some more coming about the truth movement, because they got a bunch more to say about that. And there's a lot of stuff going on right now about the issues of free speech and companies deplatforming people. And there's a lot of stuff like that going on. So, yeah, pay attention for those. Please Give a like, subscribe, share this. You know, leave a comment down below, please. I read all the comments. Might not always respond, but I appreciate all the comments. I read them. I appreciate them. And thank you for everyone who leaves comments and they're watching and shared videos and those types of things. Appreciate that. You know, because at the end of the day, these videos have nothing to do with me. They're simply the truth. Truth of the scriptures, truth in general. And you take these videos, you show it to other people. It's just a source of truth that you can use to help show people the truth, no matter what the subject. That's all it is. It's a resource. And yeah, so I pray that this show is a blessing to you. And we'll see you on the next one. God bless you. Have a good day.